I'll be reading from Romans 13:12. I'm sorry. Romans 13:12. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light.
Preach the word, then.
Good morning. It's a little bit dark in here today, isn't it? Maybe we'll get that fixed here before too long, but glad to see you. And if you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. We're glad that you're able to make it our way and to worship God with us. If you're back our way, we'd be glad to see you every time that you're able to come. Is everybody excited about a new year?
Amen.
Good. Well, I hope so. We're launched into a new year, and we even have a new verse. Did you notice that? We've read the same verse for every Roman sermon, but I just couldn't resist the temptation of moving it to another verse that will be suitable for our text this morning. So I want to begin, and I want to tell you about when I was a little boy. Man, you guys are going to know more about me. Anyway, I guess that could be a good thing. When I was a little boy, I used to sit and listen to my grandfather. That's my grandfather right there. He was in World War II. I used to sit and listen to the stories that he would tell about World War II. And he had a collection of war guns. And he would hand those guns to me, and I'd sit on the bed, and I'd look at these guns, and he'd let me open the bolts on them and all that while he told the stories, you know. So I was pretty excited to listen to all of that. He had a lot of cool memorabilia. He had some German swastikas, sleeve patches taken off Germans that were no longer living, and he had a German Luger and all this stuff. And man, I just, as a little boy, I just ate that up checking out all that stuff. But Grandpa told me about a story. There's another picture of my grandpa by a tent. He told me a story about a Sherman tank. Okay, he was in the European theater, and I forget exactly where he was at, but it was Eisenhower that come up on him. He was sitting there with a tank brigade, and he was an engineer. He built bridges for tanks and all that to go over, and there was a tank sitting there, and he was talking to some guys, and Eisenhower pulls up. And he's got this cool story about Eisenhower that I'm not going to tell you. But I was fascinated with the tank, okay? So I said, hey, Grandpa, I said, tell me more about these tanks. So he got to tell me the stories about the tanks. And then he took me to the Jim Davis Gun Museum in Claremore, Oklahoma, where I got to sit on a real Sherman tank. And I thought that was kind of a cool thing as a kid. But I was watching the History Channel the other day, and I saw a show on tanks. And it was really interesting because they talked about the Sherman tanks, those are the older tanks, and then they talked about some enemy tanks and what they were all made of. Does anybody know what this is? You should probably be wondering at this time, where's he going with this in a sermon? This is an Abram tank. The tank of all tanks. The mother of all tanks. The greatest tank that ever drove across the face of this earth. It's got a motor that's huge. It uses gallons per mile, not miles per gallon. This thing, I want to tell you one important thing. Now, this tank does a lot of things. Shoots on the run, it goes so fast, but I want to tell you one important thing about this tank. This tank has some armor that's very unique. Now, I thought that armor was simply to protect the person inside the vehicle. During World War II, they had to modify the front of the tanks to go across hedgerows and that sort of thing. But these Abram tanks, they developed a special armor. Armor plating that when an enemy bullet hits it, it actually explodes outward and away from the car. compartment where the people are inside of it. Now that's just amazing to me. Modern day tanks say one thing. We want to be safe, and we're going to intimidate you, and we're going to kill you if possible. That's what current tanks make that statement, okay? Now having said that, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we as a church, we as Christians are to put on the armor of God. But our armor is not a worldly armor. It's not meant to provoke fear and intimidation in our enemies. Our armor is supposed to be a reflection of God in this world. A worldly armor trusts in itself and seeks not the good of others, but the armor of God is meant to reflect His wonderful light. Now, having said that, I want to talk to you about Romans chapter 13. So if you have your Bibles and would like to turn that way, you can keep up. We have 14 verses. In which we're going to talk about the armor of light that we wear. But it's going to come from a strange place. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. The very first thing in this text is that God commands us to be in subjection to governing authorities. He begins and he says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. He says, everybody. And I got to thinking about the fact there's a very annoying law to me. Congress has got some special little loopholes in the law that they can't get speeding tickets. Did you know that? Have you heard some of these things? Congress, in some ways, have set themselves above the law. That really annoys me. You know what God says here? Everybody. Now, you know, just who is our government anyway? Aren't we a government of the people, by the people, and for the people? Don't we, church, represent the government in so much as we exercise our civic duties? Aren't we the government too? But God says to us, hey look, everybody, no exceptions, no exclusions, no one is above the law. For he says, every person is to be in subjection to governing authorities. The first thing, when we look at the verb in the sentence, we understand that it is an imperative. It's a must. God ain't telling us, hey, if you feel like it, do this. He's telling us everybody must be in subjection to governing authorities. In other words, this is an essential thing. It's a must. God demands it. When we talk about the word subjection, in the Greek it's the word hupotasso, and it means to subordinate or obey. In essence, we are to recognize, first of all, that the government has authority. Now, there are some people in this world that doesn't recognize the government's authority. Now, especially as tax season comes on, and everybody's trying to swindle the government out of the just dues that are due to them. You know, that happens across this great world. Every day, people in this world make decisions about how they're going to respond to laws given by the government. Will I obey them or will I not obey them? The very first thing that we need to do, church, is to recognize that the government has authority. And God expects us to place ourselves underneath that authority and to yield to it. And here is, I think, is the point in what Paul is saying. Don't strain against it. Church, when we strain against governments, our armor takes on that of a Sherman tank instead of an armor that reflects the light of God. When we walk in submission, when we understand a biblical submission, we understand that that is a submission that comes from a willing desire to please God. Not one of toleration. Not a submission that only happens when other people are watching. You know, if a tree falls in the forest and nobody hears it, does it make a sound? Well, if you roll through a stop sign and nobody's watching, did you actually stop? Something to think about. But a submission God calls us to is one that turns its heart toward pleasing God's desire in their lives. Not only that, I happen to think of a verse in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, where Paul takes even a step further. He says, not just that you submit to governing authorities in this world, but that you pray for them. You know, don't you hear from time to time as men lead us in prayers that they pray for the governments and the administrations in our government that we be a godly people? Church, that's what we ought to be doing. God calls us to be prayerful for governing authorities. In short, Christians, although we serve a higher power, we are not above the law. Not above the law at all. Now here is where we always stop, generally, and ask the same question. What if the government asks us to sin? What do we do if the government asks us to sin? Do we obey that? Do we submit to that? Well, absolutely not, right? That's not what Paul is talking about here. And if we chase that rabbit, we're missing the point. We understand the apostles told the Sanhedrin, we're not going to obey you, but we're going to obey God. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. That's certainly what Daniel did. So it's not in regards to sin. God says, look, obey the governing authorities. And Jesus kind of does the same thing in Mark chapter 12 when the Pharisees and the Sadducees were trying to entrap him. Hey, do we pay tax or do we not pay tax? Well, church, you're fixing to make that decision. It's tax season. Shall I pay it or shall I lie? Shall I falsify my position financially so that I can get a gain? Jesus says, hey, whose inscription, whose likeness is on the coin? Well, Caesar's. He says, give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God. Here in Romans chapter 13, God simply tells us, look, folks, submit yourselves to governments. Submission to government is a part of kingdom business. And you might ask, how in the world is my submission to governmental authorities, how can that be a part of God's plan? How can that be kingdom business? What difference does that really make? God goes on to say in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, he says, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist and that and those which exist are established by God. Man, did you catch that? There is no authority that exists except that which is from God. Now, is that just talking about in certain circumstances? No, God says, look, authority, if it exists, it comes from me. That's what God's saying. You can't apply for authority. You can't take a vote and let people give it to you. God says that He gives authority, and not only does He give it, did you catch the end of verse 1? God Himself establishes it. Now I want you to do a little exercise of thought with me. Place yourself as a member of the house of Jacob. You're in Egypt. You're in Egypt. You move down there, and now a new Pharaoh moves in, and now you're in Egyptian bondage. Now you're a slave. You might, as we talked about in class this morning, Dave said he had some guy on his mail route or something saying, well, how could God let this happen? Or how could God let this happen? Hey, church, if you're doing this exercise with me, if you're in the house of Jacob in bondage in Egypt, you're sitting there, you're not getting paid, you're being forced to hard labor, you're not being treated fairly, all of these things are happening. You might, in that circumstance, you might look into heaven and say, God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? Did you institute this government? Did you establish this authority? People have questioned that in God. The truth of the matter about Pharaoh and Egypt was God did establish that authority. Romans chapter 9 verse 17 says, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. From today, in 2009, we can look back at those people that lived in the house of Jacob in bondage in Egypt, and we can see other things happening. Do you know that God raised up that government? And do you know what happened? Some of the things that happened as an effect of that government? First of all, during the worst famine that this world has ever seen, Egypt fed God's people. Oh, well, you know, if you were there at the time, you might not have realized that. You might be saying, woe is me, God, why are you letting this thing happen to me? Are you really in control, God, or not? And God's saying, hey, look, I established that authority. I established it. I gave that authority. Not only were you fed, Israel, but you, Israel, were also enslaved. And you say, well, what good can being enslaved? Let me tell you what good being enslaved can do. When a person is enslaved, they are humbled. And only a humble heart can learn to be a servant of God. God prepared His people for service in His house at the hand of Pharaoh in Egypt. So when we tend to look at governments and we say, you know what? Our government's just not fair. It's not doing the right thing. Church, we ought to stop and have in view that God is sovereign, God is in control, He's over all, through all, in all. See Isaiah chapter 40 for the details. God knows what He's doing. Now, we just happen to be a people who overthrew the government that we were under because we, the United States, we did not observe Britain's right to unjustly persecute us. So where does that leave us? Well, good question. I don't know about the past, but I know about the present. The present says to be obedient to your government. Now, if your government tells you to sin, you're obviously not going to do that, but that's not the point here. God wants us to live at peace with and harmony with our government because our government gives order to chaos that we live in our society, right? And we're going to see some of the things that government does as we keep going through this section. And at some point, might raise your eyebrows just a little bit. There is no telling where I'm at on my outline. Verse 2. What happens if we resist submission to our government? Verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinances of God, and they who have opposed, will receive condemnation upon themselves. Resisting government, resisting authority, puts us in opposition to the ordinances of God. Resisting here has the idea of actually pitting ourselves against. And if we pit ourselves against earthly governments In actuality, we pit ourselves against God. And those who oppose God will receive, what does the text say? Condemnation. Let me use the Greek word, damnation. Really makes our minds stand forward and say, hey, is that what... I've got a responsibility to the government in which I live under, right? That's what God's saying. And if I resist that, if I fight against that, God is not going to be pleased with me. And the actual end of that is condemnation or damnation for my soul. Now verses 3 through 4 talks about the fact that governments and authorities are a minister of God. Well, let's stop and absorb that for just a second. Governments and authorities are ministers of God. Well, you know, I'm not sure that I appreciate being placed on the same level as governments and authorities. Being a minister, you know. But that's what he's saying here. Governments and authorities can be used and are used as ministers of God. Let's read the text, verse 3 and 4. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Wow! If you do good, he starts off, if you do good, you don't have anything to fear. If you do what's right and you do what's good and you're trying to seek the collective good of society, governments are not out to get that. And we're talking in general terms here. But he says you're going to be praised by them. But he says if you do what's evil, he says you better watch out. Earthly governments wield the sword of God. They don't wield the sword for nothing, the text says. And they do that as ministers of God's wrath. Oh, we shouldn't have capital punishment, they say. Look, you know who established capital punishment? God. And here in this text, he's saying, look, earthly governments are established and they bear the sword for a reason. They are ministers of God's wrath for the punishment of evil. So, you know what? I'm not sure how much our government understands their place in that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and 14 says the same thing. It says, basically, verse 14, or to the governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Do you know that God has established the government which we live under? The United States of America. Do you know this? You didn't vote for it. The original Continental Congress didn't sign it into being. God himself established it. Do you know that, church?
Amen.
And it is God himself that has oversight over this nation that we live in. And it is God himself that uses it as a minister toward his cause and his plan and his purpose. So as long as it's not sin, we need to be willingly in submission to what God has established. You see, the only fear that we are to have is a fear of God. Matthew 10:28, Jesus tells his disciples, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We're not to fear our government, we're to support it. And you know, that really brings up some interesting questions. Because I'm not going to sit here and talk about politics by any stretch of the imagination, but I'll tell you this. I buy into the fact scripturally that we as Christians are to be civic-minded people with civic-minded responsibilities toward our society. I think God understands that the world can see his light through that. And sometimes we don't take those things seriously. Verses 5 through 7, we see that our submission to governmental authorities should not be from a have to, but our submission should be from a willing desire to please God. So really, when he brings that up, what he's talking about is attitude. Now, I don't know if you... Does anybody in here have attitude? I've got attitude too. So let's read verses 5 through 7. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers and servants of God devote themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due to them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Submission is necessary because the will of God is carried out through it. But obedience to government should not just be from the fear of what kind of wrath might beset you, but the text says, because of conscience sake. That is, from an awareness that I desire to please God. Now, I got to tell you what, sometimes putting on that seatbelt in my car comes out of quite annoyance. And I was halfway to church this morning before I remembered to put it on. And I thought seriously about just saying to myself, you know what, I'm not going to put it on because I'm almost there and it's only a few blocks, right? Now you fill in whatever you want to fill in. But then I stopped myself down at the corner before I got here and I said, you know, what's going to please God in this thing? Now that's not usually my line of thinking, okay? But with that, Colton can testify, I put my seatbelt on. So I thought about my own lesson. He says, for this reason, we pay taxes. Is it coincidental that the sermon comes on the hill of tax season? I don't know. Here the text says that rulers are servants of God, and we are to give them their due. That is the money that's owed to them for their support, including honor. And now I'm going to make a confession. That's not my favorite part. In the last couple of years, I've got to the point where I've been really annoyed at the Bush administration, even though I voted for them. How's that? And my annoyance has far succeeded just annoyance, because I do not agree with the policies and the things that's happened under the Bush administration. Are you with me? Do you know what I'm saying? Just understand that's where I'm at politically. I've been greatly annoyed. And through the course of the last couple of years, guess what I've done? I told my wife about it. I don't know what that guy's doing. He ain't speaking for me. Flapping my gums. You get the gum flapping. And on occasion, as I'm talking to y'all, guess what I say? Man, I don't know what that Bush is doing. Let me tell you what, church, what I'm not doing is I'm not giving the honor that is due to the man who is... His position has been established by God. I needed this sermon in and of myself. Now, I don't have to agree with everything that Bush says, or the next one is going to be Obama. I don't have to agree with everything they're going to say, but God calls me to respect their position because He Himself gave it to them.
Amen.
Now, I don't know about any of you, but let me tell you what, I've been wrong in that. It's okay for me to say I don't agree, but when I cross the line and I start dishonoring the position, do I trust the fact that God put the man in power? Or do I think we did it by a vote? If you buy into counting hanging chads, you're missing out what God's saying, because God's saying, look, I put him there. Give the honor and the respect to what I have established. Maybe that might help you in the coming years, because I know we don't always agree with what's going on. Verses 8 through 10. Christians are to recognize and fulfill their obligations and their duties. I Piper agrees. We're all on the same page.
Amen.
Okay. Hey, that's a great thing. Don't you like hearing the little ones? That's all right with me. Christians are to recognize and fulfill their obligations and duties. And you know what, church? Sometimes we tend to forget that. Sometimes we say we're going to do something and we don't carry through. And God tells us, you need to be a people of your word. You need to fulfill what you say you're going to do. And you need to pay what's due, pay the debts you owe and all that. Now here's how he says it. And a little bit of conflict comes at the beginning of this. And you'll recognize it as we start reading verses 8 through 10. He says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, when we start this verse out, I want you to know that there are Christians in this world, maybe, and you know what? Statistically speaking, there may be some sitting here this morning that think that at the beginning of this passage, owe nothing to anyone, means that Christians are not to borrow money. Have you heard that? People in our brotherhood think that. But if you read the context, that's not what this is talking about contextually. The context simply is paying what is owed. If you make a commitment, follow through. The text says fulfill your obligation. Meet the expectations that you've agreed to. So I'm not going to buy into the idea that this says don't borrow money, but I am buying into the fact that it says if you borrow money, you pay it back. That's what. So if you owe taxes because you live under this government, you're a vital part of this society, you pay what is due. You pay what is due. What would be the counter to that? What if Christians said, you know what? I'm not going to give to Caesar what's Caesar. I don't have any obligation. My only obligation is to God. What are your neighbors going to think who have to cough up the money and pay their part? Not only are they having to cough up their money, but they're actually, in actuality, having to pay an adjusted amount to make up for what you're not paying for. Now, how's that going to promote godliness? It's not. It's going to promote resentment. That's going to look like an armor that would hang on the side of a tank versus an armor of light. God wants us to be faithful with what we owe. Now here's a good point for me to stop and say this. In context, I want to stop here and ask, how much more should we consider what we owe to God and ask ourselves if we're meeting those expectations? Do you know what I'm saying? Not just talking about money, but money's included, isn't it? You know, each week we have an opportunity to give back a part of what God has given to us, and we pass the offering plates, and now they're baskets, right? We pass those baskets, and you know what? That's just between you and God. Nobody's keeping tally. It's not about any of that, but ask yourself, hey, do you stop and ask yourself, God, am I giving to you from faith? Am I praying about my offering? When I was a kid, there was a guy at church, a young man that's about 20 years old. He used to give a dollar, and I know that for a fact because I used to sit by him, and he'd take that dollar and he would wad it up real small where nobody could see what it was and put it in a collection plate. Well, you know what? He was trying to hide from his responsibility to God. He was ashamed. Actually, it was hypocrisy is what it was. Now, I know because he had a job and he made plenty of money and he was really kind of cheating God out. Church, are we giving God what we owe Him? Now, maybe it's just not money. Are we giving God time? Are we spending time in prayer to Him? Are we robbing prayer time? Are we giving Him His time in Bible study? Or are we robbing Him? Are we giving Him time in the way that we communicate with each other, in the way we spend time with Him? Are we cutting God short on what we owe Him? Church, I think we need to ask these questions in our lives because God wants us to ask them. Verse 11 through 13. To all of this, Paul reminds us that time is short. Now, how many people in here are over 50 years old? How many of over 60? How many of over 70? Is time short? Getting shorter every day? You know, I remember when I was just a little boy. And you know, that was just the other day, and now I'm 40. I don't know where all that time went. God says, look, time is short. Verses 11 through 13. He says, do this knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in a day, not in carousing, in drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity, in sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. First thing he says in that text is, he says, hey, look, you need to waken up from a sleepy mind. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning, when I first wake up, if you call me and wake me up, you're not going to get a coherent sentence from my mouth because my brain is not engaged yet. And you know what Paul's saying here? He said, engage your brains. Wake up, oh sleepy person. He says, salvation is nearer than when you first believed. Time is short, he says. The night is almost gone. Now think about Sam's preaching about a year ago when he talked about James chapter 4, life being a mist, a vapor that appears for only a little while. God calls us to understand that our time here is very short and our work for Him must get done. Therefore, he says, lay aside the deeds of darkness. You know, this morning, part of the auditorium was dark, right? That kind of maybe might give a little bit of emphasis to our message. Put aside the darkness. Get serious with sin in your life. That's what he's saying. Get real serious. Put aside darkness. Hiding behind the darkness of the night. Do you know when a lot of partying happens? You know when college parties happen? I went to college. You know when they don't party during the day. You know why? Light exposes the darkness. But when darkness comes, college kids go out and act like fools. Idiots. They do things that they ought not to do. And included in all of those is drunkenness, carousing, sexual promiscuity, and all the like, sensuality, all of those things. God says, look, don't hide behind darkness. But he says this, put on the armor of light. Put on the armor of light. You see, we are to be on guard against Satan in this world, but our defenses should not be a defense that's going to hurt someone else. Not defenses like an Abram tank that explodes out and tries to kill. You know, Abram's tanks, they might as well just have a sign on the outside that says, we're going to kill you. You know what? Christians in the past have had the attitude hung on their armor. I'm right and you're wrong. Same type of message. I don't really care about you if I'm taking care of myself. God doesn't call us to that. God calls us to put on an armor of light. Now think about what Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount. You, he says, are the light of the world. That's what we are, church. We are to be people carrying the armor, wearing the armor of light. And to that end in the text, God tells us, and I like this, behave properly. How many of you, did your mom ever tell you to behave? Carol, I know your mama did. My mama told me to behave all the time because I kept doing things I wasn't supposed to do. God tells us, hey look, church, I want you to be, your behavior, your actions matter. The choices you make in regard to sin and how you're going to live, and especially here in this context, your choice in how you're going to relate to the government that you live underneath, it makes a difference. God says, behave properly. And to this end, He says, put on Jesus. I couldn't think of a more fitting resolution to the things he's been saying. Verse 14, he says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Put on, here in the Greek, means to like sink into a garment. To sink back into a garment that just engulfs you and covers you. And when I think about that, Galatians 3:27 comes to mind. For all of you who have been baptized in Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Church, let me tell you what. God calls us to lean back into the Lord and let the Lord surround us. You know, I don't know about you, but have you ever stood and someone behind you says, okay, just fall back and I'll catch you? Have you ever played that as a little kid? Nobody plays that with me anymore because I weigh too much. You know, but when I was a kid, I used to lean back and somebody would catch you. You just have to trust in them, right? Church, God wants us to trust in Him. Understanding that He's over all this. He's in control of all these things. And you know what? As I see this new year, and I see next year, in the years to come, you know what? I see a lot of unrest in this world. The Israelis are shooting at the Hamas or whatever in Gaza and all that. Iraq has got problems. Afghanistan's got problems. How long will it be before it's right here at our border? And then what are we going to do? Are we going to run scared like jackrabbits, or are we going to look into heaven and praise the living God because we know that He's in control? I hope that it will be the latter. I think today we should consider the shape of our armor. Now I'll be quick to tell you that on a lot more occasions than not, my armor becomes a defensive armor. I get self-protective. I get concerned about my position more often than not. But the armor of God is not meant to be worn that way, church. The armor of God is meant to promote godliness in this world. Not willing that the enemy should lay there and die, but that you reach out your hand and help the enemy. Do we live that way? America doesn't promote that, do we? Kill the enemy. Down with Saddam. Let's topple the statue to make sure the whole world knows that we killed that dude. Do you live that way as Christians sometimes? Church, I want to call you to the higher power that God has demanded that we look to. How are we going to live our lives? When we roll up to the stop sign, are you going to come to a complete stop or are you not? Man, when I don't, where's Ryan? Ryan turns around and says, I thought you were the preacher. Maybe I could work on Ryan saying, hey Dad, maybe you ought to do the right thing. But I'm going to worry about my own position. I'm going to stop at the stop sign. I'm going to put the seatbelt on. Not because I like to, but because I want to be pleasing to God. I'm going to pay the taxes when the taxes are due. I'm not going to whine about the president. I'm going to obey the laws of the land because God Himself ordained them. He set our government in existence. Will you be obedient to the government of the land? Will you look to see where it complies with God's law and where it doesn't? God calls us to those things. Church, I think overall in this lesson, I hope that we understand that we have a responsibility to the government in which we live under. God calls us to that responsibility. The good thing for you to do this week is maybe go home and reflect further on why God found it so important to give an entire chapter in Romans in which he's talking about faithful, righteous, obedient action. And he says, look, we need to submit to the governments that we live under. This morning, I'm going to offer an invitation song. There might be some of you who haven't done a good job at submitting to the governments or the authorities in your lives that God has instituted. You know this, and you know where you stand in relation to your attitude about godliness. If you need help in any way, if you need the prayers of the church, or if you're not a member of the Lord's body and you'd like to become one, would you come as we stand and sing?